How many of you have heard the story of Jonah before? Right, if you've been around church very long, then you've heard the story of Jonah. God called this prophet to preach to the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Jonah was a prophet from the area of northern Israel, time about the 8th century BC. And God was calling him to go speak a message of judgment to the Assyrians. They were the world empire at the time, and they were a ruthless people. And so Jonah didn't want to go because he knew if they repented, God would forgive him. And Jonah didn't want to see those people forgiven. He wanted to see justice is what he wanted to see. And so he got in a boat and he went as far as he could the other direction. And God brought a storm. So the sailors threw Jonah out of the boat into the water. And then God prepared a fish. And the fish swallowed Jonah. And, you know, we all hit our rock bottom at some point. You know, for the prodigal son, it's the pigsty. For Jonah, it's the fish's belly. And so he repented at that time, cried out to God. And God gave him a second chance. And he went to Nineveh and preached. And his preaching was effective. And the entire city and empire was spared because of their repentance based on his preaching. Now, I think the key message in the book of Jonah is that God loves everybody. You know, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we see that not just for the chosen people of God, not just for the nation of Israel, but for everyone. In this case, the Assyrians, the Ninevites. And so we read about Jonah in another place in the Old Testament. He's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, when it's talking about King Jeroboam II. It says of him that he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher, or the area of Zebulun, which would be the northern part of Israel around the Sea of Galilee. And so here it mentions Jonah, the son of Amittai. And as we see in chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Jonah, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." And so we connect these two together. And since 2 Kings 14:25 relates Jonah to the reign of Jeroboam II, the events in the book of Jonah took place sometime in Jeroboam's reign, which was 793 to 753 BC. The Assyrians are going to take the 10 northern tribes captive in 722. So we're about 4 or 5 decades before that actually takes place. So we can kind of get an idea as to why Jonah didn't like the Assyrians and why he would like to see judgment come upon them. So let's go ahead and jump on into the book. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And truly, Nineveh was a great city. Archaeologists tell us that the huge inner wall was 50 feet wide by 100 feet tall. That's the inner wall of the city. There was also an outer wall that encompassed the fields and the smaller towns. It was a great city, but the people who dwelt within it, they were wicked people. Again, we look to history, and history tells us that the Assyrians were a cruel and heartless people who thought nothing of burying their enemies alive, of skinning them alive, and also impaling them on sharp poles under the hot sun. So you can see why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh and preach the truth of God's forgiveness and have these people repent and God forgive them. And so we read in verse 3, but even though Jonah's called to go to Nineveh, we read, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Three times in that one verse. That's a hard word to say, you know it? So here Jonah, he's fleeing out. He goes down, first of all, to Joppa. Joppa is just south of modern-day Tel Aviv. It's a natural port on the Mediterranean coast. And so he goes down there to board a ship to get as far away from Nineveh as he can. Nineveh, it seems like, is about 500 miles to the northeast in northern Iraq today. And a number of people associate Tarshish in the Bible with Tartessus in southern Spain, some even with Great Britain. And the point being is he's trying to get as far away in the other direction as he possibly can because he doesn't want to go to where God's telling him to go. So what is he doing? He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Now, can you flee from the presence of the Lord? You can run, but you can't hide because God is everywhere. He is spirit. And he fills heaven and earth. David said in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell," and the idea there, the Hebrew word is Sheol, the grave. If I'm dead and gone, behold, you are there. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I board a ship and try to get to Tarshish and I'm thrown out by sailors and a fish swallows me up, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Notice that with the presence of God, you can try and run away from it, but he's there, and he's there not to hurt, but he's there to lead. He's there to hold. Do you notice that? We can take 1,000 steps away from the Lord in our rebellion. It only takes one step to turn around and recognize that he's right there to welcome us back, you know? That's the call, really, to the backslider, to the person who has turned and is running away from God. It only takes one step, and that's the step of turning around, the step of repentance, to come back to him. And so here he is, fleeing now to Tarshish. Verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep." You know, it says a lot, I think, to have these mariners or these sailors who obviously were used to the Mediterranean. I mean, they're taking a boat all the way across the Mediterranean. It says something for it to say that they were afraid. This must have been quite the storm for them to fear. And so they're throwing the cargo out of the ship to lighten the load. And so they're afraid, and yet Jonah is down in the heart of the ship sleeping. It kind of reminds me of some other fishermen that were afraid in a storm when a greater than Jonah was asleep in the boat. And of course, I'm referring to Jesus and his disciples. Verse 6, "So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." And the idea is they threw the dice, or they drew straws, that kind of thing. And Jonah is the one that it fell upon. "Then they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' So he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. It's interesting to see the result. Even Jonah in his rebellion still has kind of an evangelistic push on these pagan mariners. For they recognize God, they cry out to God, they fear God, and they offer a sacrifice to God. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, is there anything too hard for God? Can God prepare a great fish to swallow Jonah? You know, it's these kind of stories in the Bible where a lot of people get a little bit intimidated. And, you know, we trust in God. We believe in God. What about Jonah and the whale? I mean, how can a whale swallow a man and be alive for 3 days? And, you know, we can start to shrink back. Or how about Noah and a worldwide flood? And, you know, all the animals came to him two by two. Or God creating the heavens and the earth in 6 days? Really, in 6 days? Or how about this? How about Sodom and Gomorrah? God raining fire and brimstone down, and then he turns Lot's wife into a pillar of salt. You really believe that? You know, and we can tend to get a little bit intimidated by the stories that we read in the Bible and tend to shrink back and think, well, maybe these are just Sunday school stories and maybe they're fictitious stories and they're just myths or something like that. But I tell you, it all comes down to how big is our God. I mean, if God is big enough to create the heavens and the earth, and when you think about the solar system, the stars that are out there, and you think about the earth, and by the way, that would be the oceans and the fish that are inside of the oceans, he's surely able to prepare, as it says in verse 17, he prepared a fish that could swallow Jonah. Now, what I find just such a super blessing is that Jesus referred to all of the stories that I just mentioned and really brought validity to them, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. And as he was talking about the last days and the trouble that would come and how they were to flee out of Jerusalem and not to turn back, he said, remember Lot's wife. Okay, he brings validity to these stories that people would refer to as mythology. And so Jesus has really spoken of those as actual historical stories. And again, our God is big enough, is he not? He is big enough to be able to create a fish that could swallow Jonah and keep him alive for 3 days, and then vomit him up on the seashore so that he could have a second chance. Jesus also referred to creation when he was speaking about marriage and speaking about divorce. And he said, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. What is he referring to? He's referring to Genesis chapter 2, isn't he? Adam and Eve. Again, is this a fictitious story? Not according to Jesus. And he also referred to Jonah. And he referred to Jonah in a way that was parallel to his resurrection, because he mentions the 3 days and three nights that Jonah is in the belly of this fish. Jesus, when he's answering his critics, when they want to see a sign from him, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40, he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So he's referring, first of all, to this story as a historical account. But he's using it as a parallel. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so Jesus himself would be in the heart of the earth. In other words, he would die, but he would come back to life 3 days later. They wanted a sign. The sign that he gave him was the resurrection. Jesus made a number of powerful statements. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sin. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those are a lot of powerful statements. What are you going to do to back it up? What he said was the resurrection. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And so he gives his credentials, if you will, those being the resurrection, that he is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, paralleling here the story of Jonah. So we've got Jonah's rebellion in chapter 1, and now we're going to see his repentance as we come into chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Does it sound like Jonah had a change of heart here? He did, didn't he? You know, all of a sudden in his affliction, he is recognizing where he went wrong and that God is the one to serve and God is the one to honor. And God gives him a second chance. That's the cool thing about this. I mean, how many of us have messed up our lives and made wrong choices and bad decisions? And God is simply looking for us to take that step like Jonah is, to take that step of repentance and then receive that second chance. Or third chance, or fourth chance, you know, to be given a chance again to get up and to serve him. And it's exactly what Jonah does with this. In Psalm 119, verse 67, it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, you know, God's hand of chastening is so faithful to get his people back on the right track. He's faithful to bring those difficulties in our way so that we can get back up and be motivated to get back up and get on the right track again. So we have Jonah's rebellion. We see his repentance. Now we see the effect of his preaching in Nineveh. Chapter 2, verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Wow. That's our God. Our God is a forgiving God. Now, again, Jonah's given a second chance here. I think it's always better to take God's plan the first time, you know, otherwise you end up with vomit all over, you know. And so he's heading from given a second chance again, and he's heading over to what is the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the city of Nineveh, which is, again, in present-day northern Iraq. And he gets there and he brings not so much a compassionate message, but simply the truth. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the effect that it has on the people is that they respond and they repent. And herein is the key to God's forgiveness, and that is repentance. And simply put, repentance, or to repent, it means to change. It simply means to stop doing it your way and start doing it God's way, to start following God. It's the message that John the Baptist preached. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said the same thing. Repent, change. Get your life right with God, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 24, go and preach repentance and remission of sins to all nations. Go out, he told his disciples, to all of the nations and preach repentance, that you need to change, that your sins might be remitted or that your sins might be forgiven. And so we see in this story here, we see Jonah repenting, don't we? We see Jonah repenting and being spared. We see Nineveh repenting and being spared. And yet there are still so many who don't repent so that they might be spared. You know, Jesus used Nineveh to illustrate an important point. He said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation, meaning his generation, and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Again, Jonah's message wasn't a heartfelt message. It was simply judgment is coming in 40 days. With Jesus, he is compassion and he is love, and he's 3.5 years with these people in Israel, and he's backing up everything that he's saying with miracles, and yet the people still won't change. They still won't repent. And so Jesus is saying the men of Nineveh are going to be there on the day of judgment, where you're standing before God, and he said, you know, all we had was Jonah, this vomit-covered prophet that didn't even want to be there, and we changed. And here you had Jesus for 3.5 years, the Son of God, and no change came about. I guess the question is, what is it going to take for people to change? You know, what is their rock bottom? For Jonah, it's the fish's belly. For the prodigal son, it's the pigsty. I mean, sometimes we have to get to the very bottom in order to just wake up and come to our senses and come to God. It is really neat to see that Jonah's ministry was extremely successful, wasn't it? I mean, he went into a city and the city completely changed. That's rare. As we're going through the prophets, very few of the prophets saw fruit from their ministry. And yet Jonah saw a whole city turn around. I mean, how would we feel if we put an outreach on and all of a sudden the whole city is getting their life right with God? It would be a cool thing. We would be excited, wouldn't we? Not Jonah. Jonah isn't excited. Jonah's angry because Jonah knew this is what God would do if they repented. He knew that God would forgive them. And Jonah, again, he wants justice. He wants these people to pay for the things that they've done. And so we read in chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Jonah's accurate right there, isn't he? That is the character of God that we read about in the Old Testament. I love that. He is a gracious God. He is a merciful God. He is a patient God, and he is abundant in loving kindness. And he's not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. His desire is that man turn from his wicked ways. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. I don't know, maybe he's holding out hope here that God will still strike him down. Verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock. You can tell there's a lot of people in Nineveh. It's either 120,000 persons who are clueless as to how to have their life right with God before this, or it's 120,000 children, which makes even more adults, which makes an even bigger population. And so what we see in this is we see God's love for not just Israel, but for all of humanity. And we see Jonah acting like a little whiner here. But again, what does he want? He wants justice. He reminds us of the prodigal son's brother. Remember the prodigal son's brother? With the prodigal son, he took his inheritance and he went out and he spent it on loose living. When it was all gone and there was a famine in the land, he's there feeding pigs for a foreigner. And that's when he comes to his rock bottom and he cries out and he comes to himself and he thinks, you know, I had it much better at my dad's house and my servants have it better than I'm having it now. So I'm going to go back. I'm going to humble myself and say, Dad, make me one of your servants. And so he humbles himself and he goes back to his dad, and his dad is so pleased to see him that he runs to him with open arms. It's such a great picture of God. How God welcomes us back when we've turned and gone away from him. And so he welcomes him back, throws a great feast, but the older brother hears what's going on. And when the older brother hears what's going on, he's furious about it because his brother, his younger brother, had gone out and done the wrong thing, and he wants the same thing. He wants justice. What he did was wrong, and he needs to pay for it. He should stay in the pigsty. He shouldn't come back and us throw a great party for him. And it says in Luke chapter 15, verses 28 and verse 32, it says of the older brother, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And he said, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. We get the heart of God in this. And I think with the older brother, we get the heart of man. We get our heart sometimes, don't we? We want to see justice. We want to see justice take place. But when it comes to our relationship with God, can you see that we don't want justice? I mean, we shouldn't want justice, because justice, if justice is served, then we should be condemned. Because the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so justice would be that we would be punished. Mercy is God having compassion on us. Grace is him giving us what we don't deserve. What we deserve is judgment, which would be just. But what he gives us is his mercy and his grace, his patience, and his abundant loving kindness. That's the key that I think we see in this book, the key lesson in the book of Jonah, is God's love for everyone and his compassion for, again, not just his chosen people, but the entire world. Not just those who have come to him now under the new covenant, the church, those who believe in him, but for everyone, the lost, the ones that need to have his salvation and have his forgiveness. And I'll leave us with this in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, not just his chosen ones, but he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's our part. It's simply exercising our faith and receiving the forgiveness that God is offering to us. To everyone who believes in him, who puts their trust in Jesus, who he is and what he has done for us. What has he done for us? Well, he's come to this earth and he's laid his life down and died in our place to satisfy, check this out, the justice of God, because God is just and his justice must be satisfied. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for you and me so that when we put our faith in him, we can be forgiven, not based on what we've done, but based on what he's done. It's a glorious truth, isn't it? I mean, that is the gospel. That is the good news. And therein is the heart of God that I think we see exemplified in the book of Jonah.